At the conclusion of things this evening, I'd like to take just a couple of minutes after the invitation song just to speak to you on a personal note, and I'll take the time to do that if that's okay with the shepherds to do that for just a moment. We're talking tonight about our third and final lesson on the subject of koinonia. That's the word we introduced this morning. It's the Greek word for the word fellowship, and I already gave our reasons why we're using that word instead of the word fellowship. Tonight we're going to talk about sharing spiritual gifts. And I want to begin by talking to you about why it's important for us to be part of the church on maybe a level we haven't discussed yet, or at least a point that we haven't made yet. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God looks at man and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And I think that is not only true of the physical family, that is true of the spiritual family. We were never meant to dwell in isolation. We were always, always meant to be members of the body, not individual bodies. We were all meant to dwell in conjunction with each other. So it is important for us to constantly be thinking about how I fill my role in the body of Christ. Not just how am I doing with Jesus my Lord, but how am I doing as a member of the body of Christ. God calls us into that, and we need to be thinking in those terms how we're doing in that. There are many ways I think I could approach that, but I really like Solomon's statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If there's a good reason why the church exists, it's that. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Here's what Solomon said, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. If two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I need my brothers and sisters. I need to dwell in a spiritual community because I fall, because I am set upon by the things of this world. I need to have people who can help me to get up when I've fallen, to resist the one who attacks me, to help me keep warm when I am cold. And there's so much symbolism in that concept. So, these assemblies we have, I don't want to get redundant. I don't want to say things over and over and over again. But when we come together like this, it is not fulfilling the will of the Lord as stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. If we just come here and sit and finish our worship and go home. When that statement is made about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, the statement that follows that is what the contrast is. Not abandoning God's people, forsaking the assembling, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another. That's how it happens. It is that cattle prodding of each other. It's looking around at the others that are there and measuring what they might need and what they want. A good server in a restaurant, a really good server, is one who will perhaps get quickly what you need or want, and then meet those needs. And often do those things without even asking. We'll slide an extra soft drink on the table just before you've gotten to the bottom of the glass of the one you have. We'll suggest something if you say, I'm really in the mood for this. I remember one time going to a restaurant and I asked about a particular item. It was a fried chicken and it had a special kind of sauce with it. And I wasn't real sure about the sauce. And I asked the guy about it and he told me what it consisted of. And it had a little bit of spiciness to it. And I was wondering about that. And he said this. He said, I'm going to bring it out. I want you to taste it. If you don't like it, I'll bring you whatever you want. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to change your life. You know, if nothing else, I love his enthusiasm. I mean, I don't know that I've ever said of a sauce, listen, what changed your life, Ralph? Well, I went to a restaurant once, I had a sauce, and my whole life changed as a result of that. But I loved the fact that he understood my reluctance. He acknowledged that. He went out of his way to say, try it. If you don't like it, we'll pull back on that. Oh, that we could be servers like that of one another. Oh, that we could read the faces of our brothers and sisters and say, you look troubled. Everything all right? Or, I noticed during the lesson you were really, really concentrating on that one point that was being made. Is that resonating with you? Oh, that we would be aware, so aware of each other. Not just me, what am I getting, but feeling around me the needs of my brothers and sisters. That's what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is talking about. We've already been through that, but let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And it's done much more effectively and broadly than a preacher standing in the pulpit just sending out the message of the word. It happens among the people of God as we interact with one another. So, we're talking about sharing spiritual gifts, and I want to set a tone first for what we're discussing. What must I have in order to share spiritual gifts or spiritual things with others? What is necessary for me to be able to do what I've just been talking to you about? And I want to say, first of all, it is communion with God. I can't share with you what I don't have myself. You know, there are some things I can talk to you about. I love movies. You want to talk movies? I'll talk movies all night with you. You want to talk books? I'll talk most books. But if you say, Ralph, tell me what you think of War and Peace, I would say, it's a really big book because I haven't read it. I can't really comment on that. I can't relate to you on deep spiritual matters if I'm not feeding from my God myself. Where am I going to get my water bottle filled so that I can share with you when you're thirsty? That's really important. In John chapter 7 and verse 38, Jesus offers this really interesting cryptic statement. He says this, John chapter 7 verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, I can't flow rivers of living water if I'm not drinking from the living water. I can't do that. So maybe one of the reasons that we're not very effective, I'm not or you're not, in ministering to others is we haven't taken the time and effort to know the Word of God and to feed from the Word and to commune with God so that we know what His will is for us and what His desire is for us. And one more point. On the other hand, I can't be ministered to very effectively if I don't recognize the wisdom and will of God. And the only way I can recognize that is to hear it over and over and over again. There are certain musical groups that I grew up listening to and loving. And I'll tell you, if you put on just a snippet of pop music from the 60s by the Hollies, I'll get it. Why? Because I know their music. I've listened to it. I know their voices. I know Graham Nash and the other members of the group. And when I hear them, I know them. It's either them or it's an imitation group that sounds a lot like them. I can recognize them because I know that music. When somebody gives me counsel, can I know that's the counsel of God? Well, yeah, I know that if I'm in the Word of God and know that sounds like authentic, biblical counsel. Yeah. But that's important that I be able to learn from my brothers and sisters because that's also where I'm drinking and I'm recognizing. That sounds like the wisdom of God, and I'll follow that. Secondly, we have to have a mutual commitment and a responsibility to each other. I need to be faithful with others. Let me suggest something to you. We often, and I'm guilty of this, so I'm not jumping anybody here for anything that I haven't been responsible for and failed at myself. But we have people say, would you pray for me about something? Or I really need prayers for something. And we say very quickly, I'll be in prayer about that. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know how many would go up if I said, and how many of you have ever said that and then didn't pray about it? I know the hands would go up everywhere. Mine would be among them. But I'm learning something, that it's not only important to pray about that thing because I said I would, but it's really important for me to come back and say, I've been praying about that. How's that been going? How's that matter? Do I need to intensify my prayer? Do I need to shift it? Pray that I'll get a job. Okay, I'm praying you'll get a job. And then you get the job. Do I still need to pray? Yeah. Pray that I'll do well at this job, because I'm really struggling with that. Or pray that I can be a good testimony in this job. Okay, I'll pray about that. Then I come back. How's that going? It's good. I'm meeting people and I'm feeling really good about the job and they're giving me accolades and they gave me a pay raise and I'm meeting some folks that I even brought to church. Okay, I can change the prayer there. Do you think that if I did that for you and I shifted those prayers and made those happen, do you think you might be inclined to come back to me next time you have a need in prayer? Thanks. I saw two of you that shook your heads yes. Thanks. Sure you would. Why? Because I've shown I care. And I'm going to be involved. And I'm investing in you. We have that responsibility to each other to show that we care and we're going to be there for each other. Not just in words and promises, deed, and in truth. I need to also respect confidentiality. When somebody brings something to me and it's a confidential matter, I need to respect that. I need to make sure that what I share with you doesn't go any farther, if I don't want it to, any farther than you. And I need to know that you're not going around talking to other people. I'm really trying to deal with this situation with a member of the congregation. He's a fairly prominent member of the church here, and he's really struggling with some things. And I won't tell you his name. He's got white hair, and he speaks a lot. But, you know, I'm trying to keep that confidential. But, oh, boy, has he got problems in his life. You don't need to do that. And I don't need to do that. I am reluctant when somebody comes to me and says, I need to talk to you about something, but I need your promise up front that you will not tell anybody. I'm very reluctant to give that promise out. I say to somebody, look, you're going to have to trust me that I will respect your confidentiality as much as I can, but it may be that I cannot keep this private. There are some things that you can't keep private. You can't keep to yourself. You need to talk to professional people, somebody else that needs to be brought into that matter. Be careful about giving those carte blanche, I need to tell you something, don't ever tell anybody. Oh, I won't, don't worry, I won't, because you'll get yourself in trouble. But if we have this mutual respect and responsibility and confidentiality with each other, then we'll even accept that because we know we have each other's interests at heart. And I also need to say this to you. We cannot all be equally intimate with everybody. We can't. And this is sometimes a struggle for people who are in positions of authority, Bible class teachers, preachers, elders, deacons, that we feel they ought to be as in our lives, every one of us, and that simply cannot happen across the board. We can't. Even Jesus was more intimate with 3 than he was with 12, and more intimate with 12 than he was with 70, and more intimate with 70 than he was with the multitudes. And I'm not saying that didn't lead to problems. The disciples are always playing rock, paper, scissors to find out who's the most favorite of Jesus' disciples. I know that happens, but Jesus couldn't be intimately involved with all the disciples the way he was with some. We need to understand sometimes we can't stretch ourselves that far. That's a very important concept of sharing spiritual things. And then we need to talk about the essentials for sharing spiritual things. What are they? I'm going to run through these pretty quickly because I've really talked about these already. First of all, truth. That is the center and the alpha of our koinonia. It is not whether we've got counseling degrees or whether we have empathetic capabilities. It is truth. It is God's truth. The word of the Lord is the ground zero center of everything we are. And it always begins there, and it always has to end there. So this idea I expressed to you this morning, what's God been teaching you lately, is absolutely appropriate. Because what it says is, in answer, I'm in the Word. I am in the Word, and you can trust me to be in the Word, and the counsel I will give you comes from that Word. And it's not just sharing sterile truths in a bottle. It is sharing applicable truths in our lives, truth that is applied to us. It is listening, not only speaking, but listening to God as he speaks. And sometimes he speaks in unusual voices. I need to sometimes listen to the God who is speaking to me through the voices of children. And I'm not even talking literally about children, but maybe the newer Christians. Because I have maturity in Christ is no guarantee I have accuracy in Christ. Sometimes great truths, profound truths, come out of the mouths of children. I love the story about the small group of kids that were on a field trip to the police department. And as they were going through the police department, the police officer there, officer friendly, was showing them all around. Here's our jail cells. This is where we keep people that need to be kept here. And here's where we fingerprint them. And he fingerprinted them all. And then they went over to this big board. And on this board were pictures of all these people. And one little kid said, "Who is that? Who are those people?" And he said, "Well, those are people that we have pictures of because we're trying to catch them." And the little boy said, "Why didn't you just keep them when you took their picture?" Oh, that is so profound. Why didn't you just keep them when you took their picture? You took their picture and let them go. And then you got to go get them again. Sometimes great truths come from unusual sources. I need to listen to those out of the mouths of babes. Truth is sometimes proclaimed. And then I not only need truth, I need openness. Openness to share my own sins, my own temptations. And we're sometimes uneasy about that. If one of your shepherds came before you and said, "I'm really struggling with anger issues or a drug addiction. Maybe it's a prescription drug addiction or struggling with something else." Some of us would say, "Oh, you're not qualified to be a leader here. Get him out of there. Get him away. I don't need to hear that. We need leaders that are perfect. If you need leaders that are perfect, there is only one, and he's not among us. He's in heaven, and it's Jesus Christ." And leaders sometimes need to share those things that we're struggling with because it enables us to relate to others, and we can do that. We can do that if we trust each other. If we've developed an environment in which those kinds of things can be talked about, sharing discouragement. Sometimes shepherds need to come before the congregation and say, we are at a loss as to what to do about this particular situation. I think that kind of openness is refreshing. When a preacher says about a text, "I wrestle with this text. I'm not sure I know what it says." Rather than run from him, run to him. Here's a man who is honest. A man in whom is no guile. We need to be that way with each other, open. You know, when I go to the doctor and he often makes me strip down. Doesn't matter what I've come for. I got to go into a cold room, sit on a cold bed, while somebody outside the room cranks down the thermostat. I wait 30, 45 minutes for the doctor to come. About the time I'm just starting to turn blue, he breezes in. Why does he make me take my clothes off? Because he needs to see me. Because he may see something about me under my clothing that I didn't see. There's a sense in which that transparency is important in the body of Christ. Now, I don't mean to imply that every time somebody asks you the question, "How are you doing?" that you go off on a litany of all the things that are wrong in your life. But sometimes we need to talk to each other about what's wrong in our lives. We need to share those things. Probably coming in the door of the building when somebody asks that question is not the best time to do that. But to say, "You know what? You asked the question. I would like to talk to you about some things. Can we meet?" That kind of openness is important for us. And I'll tell you why. Because, listen, as I share the things I struggle with in my life, I may have opportunity to serve you for the struggles that you're having in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that there's no temptation that has come against you, but that is common to all men. When I talk about the temptations and the difficulties I struggle with, I'm talking about the things that you either are, have been, or will struggle with. So it's a point of relating. It's a way of making a bridge. And then there's one more thing. And it doesn't just have to do with sins. It has to do with discouragement. It has to do with failures. The statement that's made in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says that we are comforted by God so that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. That's not redundant language. That's a beautiful thought. The idea is sometimes things that happen in our lives become God's tool to help somebody else when they go through that. My father passed away in 2012. He's the first member of our immediate family who passed away. Now, prior to that, when somebody lost a parent, I could say things to them, but most of it was prefaced with, "I can only imagine what you're feeling." But after 2012, when one of my friends loses a father or a mother, I can talk. I can talk with experience. I can talk about what that's like for me and what they're probably going to go through. When we have things that happen in our lives, we can use those matters to minister to others. So those kinds of testimonies, you know, in our Bible classes, we ought to periodically raise our hands and say, "I really struggle with that." And not just in vague terms, but to be blunt and acute in what we're talking about. Not because it all centers on me and what I've been going through, but I guarantee you there's not a sin I could talk about except maybe murder, and I'm not being funny. There's not a sin I could talk about if I've committed it that some of you haven't committed. Whether it's lying or theft or lust or adultery or violent, wrathful anger. If I talked about those things, there's somebody here who says, "That's me. I can relate to that." We need to be open with each other. And I'll tell you, there is something about that that is winsome to a world that thinks we play games. You act so righteous. You act like you got it all together. And the world knows different. Because sometimes the world knows us. So we probably ought to be open in our dealings with one another. And then I need accountability. A willingness to be checked out by others. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Be subject to one another." Subject to one another. That's before the section that talks about husbands and wives. We need to listen to each other. If I won't listen to God as He speaks through you, I might as well go it alone. I might as well. But if you are the people of God, tools of God for me, I need to listen to you. And our goal is ultimately this, Romans chapter 15. I love this statement. And verse 14. "Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another." I want to tell you, there's a whole sermon in those three points. All three of those are essential. First of all, that I am motivated by goodness for others. I'm not motivated by a sense of superiority or arrogance. I know better, listen to me. But I'm motivated by goodness, not a sense of revenge. You've done wrong, I'm mad about that, I'm going to tell you off. Motivated by goodness, but filled with the knowledge of God. I got to come to you with a belly full of living water. And then able to admonish. Oh, there is a way of saying what we say to others that makes all the difference in the world. Whether it's discreetly pulling somebody aside to talk to them, whether it's starting out our conversation with a question do I understand that you think this or did this, rather than accusingly, making sure we've got the proper information. Oh, my. Able to admonish. We could do a whole class series on being able to admonish people and what that means. So then we have these tools for sharing our spiritual life together. It's really important, and I'm going to get to these principles in just a moment. I was driving through Chattanooga, Tennessee, and there was a sign on the board of a church building there, and it said this. I wrote it down. It said, "Exercise the spiritual gift that is within you." Exercise the spiritual gift that is within you. Think that was a Pentecostal group or an evangelical group? No, that actually was on the sign outside the North Terrace Church of Christ where I was holding a meeting. Now, not at that time, but I absolutely believe that that is a proper statement to be able to make, to exercise the spiritual gifts that are. When you think of spiritual gifts, you probably are thinking of those that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14. And those gifts were given to the first century church to help them grow before they had codified God's will in written form so that they all could share in the Bible like you and I do today. So they had prophets, and they had those who spoke in tongues, and they had those with a special gift of faith and miraculous gifts. Those existed in the first century. I don't believe those gifts exist today, those miraculous manifestations today. But I will tell you, I think we err if we try to limit the concept of spiritual gifts to the first century church. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, and I'll show you what I mean. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Peter goes into detail as to what those gifts are. Here he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each one has received a gift, some people have the gift of being able to speak coherently, clearly, concisely what they want to say, and it gets through. Some people have great gifts of serving. Not everybody's great at it. We can all serve, but some people have gifts of serving. So I want to talk to you about some of those gifts. And as we do that, we're going to look at some other passages that also show us some of those special gifts God gives to us to enable us to minister to the people of God. Now, if you ask me, how do we get those gifts? I mean, where did they come from? Were we born with them and he brings those out and clarifies them for us? Or he just plants those in us when we become Christians? I don't know how they come. Any more than I know why one man in the first century was given the gift of tongues and another man was given the gift of prophecy. I don't know. But I do know and I believe that God gives gifts. And he gives them to us. So let me give you some principles about sharing spiritual gifts. Number one, every member of the body has a function. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, 4 through 8. Just as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another, one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he lists some miraculous gifts that I don't believe are intact in the church today, but some that are fairly ordinary gifts. And when I say they're ordinary gifts, I don't mean by that they're just common, do nothing, don't matter gifts. They're vital, but they are gifts that we would recognize among us today. Listen, if service or if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Did you hear those gifts? They're called gifts. They're called that right here. It's the same word that's used of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's not different at all, except that some of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 were miraculous manifestations that we no longer need because we have the Word of God to verify truth. But some people have gifts of service. Some people have gifts of mercy. You know, not everybody's merciful. I mean, we all can express it, but some people just have a way about that. My mother and my father are very different about that. My dad was a great man, but my dad was not a real displaying mercy kind of man. My mother was. I could come in, I'd say, Mom, I got a sticker. I broke it off, stickers in Florida. Broke it off, there's a sticker stuck in my hand. That's all. I'd just say, look, it's a sticker. And my mother would immediately, first, she'd suck wind through her teeth. She'd go, and she'd wince up her face, and she'd go, oh, I know that hurts. That hurts. Then I went, yeah, it does. It's hurting worse the more you talk about it. Oh, I know what that's like. I'm going to have to get the tweezers and get that out. I got to get that out. I know it's going to hurt, but it's all right. We got to get it. I loved going to my mom about that. My dad was the opposite. I could come in and say, Dad, my arm got cut off. He'd say, Son, you're bleeding all over the carpet. Would you go into the other room? Different people. You know, there are some people, when you have a problem, you want to go to because they care. Now, I'm not saying the others don't care at all, but they don't seem to manifest that. Not everybody's a teacher. Some people can teach, and they're great at it. Other people teach. They do okay at it, but that's not really their forte. That's not their strength. Some people are great at serving. Other people, they serve. You know, you notice the difference? You finished a potluck, you're at some place and say, hey, we got to put up all the tables and chairs. There are some people, they are already folding chairs and moving them off in the corner and flipping up the tables and putting them down. Other people are standing there and they're kind of like, okay, what do I need to do? Service isn't their strength. It's not where they are. Some people are great at giving. Giving. They give to others. Some people are just wonderful in exhorting. And other people, when they exhort, they just sound like they're berating. It's important for us to understand those gifts. Every part serves the body. You see, if I were to try to create a human, like a Frankenstein's monster, I wouldn't put toes up here. Toes are great. I mean, I really like them down here. And they have a strength that my fingers don't have. Try walking on your hands very far and watch how tiresome that gets and how difficult it is to balance yourself on those fingers. But those toes, even as short as they are, man, they can balance us. But you don't want them up here. Watch your toes on the ends of your hands and try to hold a fork or a knife. They're not good at that. So everything has its place. My fingers are supple and they can move, and they have a feeling that my toes don't have. They have that sense. They have these functions that make them really good. But I'll tell you something. My fingers, they can't do anything that my liver does. I got a beautiful liver. I can't live without it. That's why it's called that. I can't live without it. You know? And I give tribute to it every once in a while. I can't take pictures of it or show anybody what it looks like. I can't massage it and stroke it or paint it or dye it or anything else. But it's really important to me because of what it does. It does something no other part of my body does. And I'm going to tell you, tonight, you need to be wrestling with what is your function in this body. Why are you here? I don't mean here in the pews. Why are you here in this body? Every member of this body has a function. As we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, is the indication that we have different functions. So my fingers are made for that. You have unique gifts and experiences in your life that make you uniquely qualified to do certain things for the body of Christ here at Climewood or at whatever congregation you're part of. You need to understand that's the first principle. And we are here to serve the body, not vice versa. It's not a matter of the body serves me, what's in it for me. It's what is my function for the body overall. Because when the body grows stronger, I grow stronger. When we all do our part, we protect each other. So listen, if there's a projectile aimed at my head, my hands may go up to catch that. That puts them in danger, but they're much more equipped to handle that than my eyes are. So my hands say, we're here to protect, we're here to help. And my eyes are also here. They're here to see things that are coming and to say, watch out for that table leg. You don't want to hit your toe on that one again. All the members of the body look out for each other. If my fingers only looked out for themselves, if they could think for themselves and only look out for themselves, when that projectile was coming, the fingers would say, I ain't getting up there. That hurts. So they'd drop, and then it would hit me in the eye, and now I'm blind. And the whole body suffers. So we all have this function that is important for us. Second, principle number two, the purpose of all spiritual gifts is to serve others and glorify God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, that passage that we read a few moments ago, our gifts are given by God. We are stewards of them, not owners of them. He has given us those gifts so that we can serve others. And so in that context, if I might say one more time, and then I'll leave this point alone. I said it this morning. The gifts that we exercise are not to be exercised so we get accolades and recognition and praise for those gifts, because we're just doing what we're supposed to do. I don't go to bed at night and praise every member of my body. Great job today, feet. You did a really good job. And knees, you bent when you were supposed to bend, and you stayed stiff when you were supposed to. Great job there. Nice job. Backside, you sat down really well today. You did good. I don't do that, because all those members of the body serve the body. And the same thing is true for us in the body of Christ. Well, some gifts are more recognized than others, clearly. They're more overt. They're more public. But all the gifts serve to glorify God. Principle number three, every gift is important, and every Christian has a gift. If you don't have a gift to serve the body of Christ, you're like a wart and need to be removed. Every member has to have a purpose, some reason for being in the body. You can do something. There's something you can do. It may not be a huge thing, but there is always something members of the body can do. I'm not making light of this. This is important. I remember hearing the story about the little girl who said, we're having a big parade at school, and all the kids that have a lot of talents are going to be marching around in the classroom, and they're going to be exercising their talents. And her mother said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I get to sit on the side and clap. Hey, do you want to have a parade where there's nobody clapping? That's pretty important, isn't it? I'll tell you what I love. I love people who are active listeners. I mean, I really love that. I thank God for people whose heads nod when I'm preaching or show recognition. You know, I say something I think is fairly profound. I love it when people go, whoa. You know? It just kills me when I say something I think is profound and people just go, like, what do you got? That's it? That's all you got? That's important. Preaching is important, but those who receive the preachment are vital. Jeff wouldn't do what he does, and I don't do what I do if we didn't have people in the audience that give us encouragement and receive the things so that we know it's worthwhile for us to preach those matters. We're coming to a close. Stay with me. Just a couple of more points and we'll be done. Every gift is important. Every Christian has a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, what are you doing in the body? You got to figure that out. What's your gift in the body of Christ? All gifts must be exercised and developed. They're not full-blown. I believe I'm a better teacher today than I was 20 years ago because I've worked at that. I've tried to develop that and exercise it. And the Bible talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says this to this young man Timothy about the gifts that he has. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Do not neglect the spiritual gift. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Same thing applies to us. The parable of the talents. We use what God gives us and we produce more as a result of that. So if we're going to use our gifts to glorify God, we need to function at our best. We need to develop those gifts. I got something for you in just a moment after this last point. Know that there are greater gifts which should motivate us all. Greater gifts than those gifts of serving or giving or exhorting. And they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's those greater gifts of faith and hope and love, and particularly that of love. You know, if you take a zero and add a zero to it, you still got zero. Add 100 zeros to it, and you still got zero. All it takes is putting a one in front of it, and the number becomes astronomical. The more zeros you have, put a one in front of it, it's incredibly great. Same thing's true for us. You can have a multitude of gifts, and that's talked about. If I can speak with the tongues of angels, if I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, I'm a zero. I'm a zero. And I think some people aren't finding the reward of exercising their gifts effectively because they're not motivated by love. Not motivated by love for the brethren. They may be motivated by pride or by some driven sense of accomplishing something. Put a one in front of it. Put love in front of it. And we have something. We sing the song that says, love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. And he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Love is the golden chain that binds us together. All right, I have one more thought. We could talk more about that, but I'm going to have to leave you with that. And that is this. So you may be saying, I hope you are. I hope you've been saying, so Ralph, I hear you. Okay, we have spiritual gifts that are given to us. How do I find what my spiritual gift is? I don't know what my gifts are. I may have one, I may have more than one, but I don't know what they are. How do I find my spiritual gifts? I'm going to give you three suggestions and we're done with the lesson, okay? Here they are. Number one, look to God for guidance. First thing you do is you pray to God. God, please show me my gifts. Make those manifest to me. Help me to understand what my gifts are. That doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean you can't stack chairs unless you have the gift of serving. I mean, sometimes we all have to do that. I don't think I have a gift of taking out the garbage, but somebody's got to take out the garbage at my house. Somebody has to do that, so I do that. I didn't think I had the gift of cleaning up my children after my children when they were in diapers or when they got sick at their stomachs. But somebody had to do that. I wouldn't say, hey, my gift is vomit. I know. Nobody's better at it than I am. You got that problem, call me. Don't call me. Somebody's got to do that. And I'm not saying you don't do anything except what your gifts are. Some people teach and they do the best they can and it's beneficial and helpful, but some people are just great at that because that's their gift. How do I know? Talk to God about that. Talk to him about that. Ask him what your gifts are. Ask him to manifest those to you, to make those clear. This is what your gift is. Secondly, look at your successes and failures. What are you good at? You know, what really works for you? We have some people that I know in churches, we've got people who say, I want to be a greeter. You know, I want to stand out there and greet people. And I'll tell you, they look like they were weaned on pickles. You know, their face all screwed up and they look angry all the time. I don't think I make a really good greeter. My wife, I have these lines here. All the time, and we'll be in a restaurant, my wife will say, you look angry. You know, I say, I'm just concentrating. She says, I know, but you look angry. You got those lines there. And I say, well, if I try to get rid of them, I look maniacal. You know, I can get rid of them, but then I'm this way. Some people don't make good greeters. They'll do the best they can, but they're probably not the people that should do that. I remember going to a church one time, visiting a congregation. And there was a guy, he stood at the door, the outside door, and as soon as you drove up in the car, he was out there to meet you. It was like we were related. I didn't even know him. He comes to me, says his name, walks back to the building with me. By the time we got back to the building, he's on my Christmas list, and I'm in his will. I mean, he was incredible. It was his gift. He was so good at that. Some people are great at that. So are you good at that? Are you a good listener? Do you find that people like to talk to you and they constantly come to you and they just like an ear to listen? Are you a good listener? If so, that may be your gift. On the other hand, if when people are talking, I got real problems and you're drumming and saying, I only got five more minutes for you, that's probably not your gift. You probably need to find something else to do. And then the third thing is, listen to others. What do people compliment you for? What do people compliment you for? There are some people that are great validators. And I'm not talking about parking validation. They're just great validators. They just are always telling people, you do a great job at this. I'll tell you what, nobody's got a nicer smile than you've got. They go through life throwing out validations to people. It's their gift. Do people tell you that? Do people say, you just are so friendly, you have a great smile? Do people say, you know, when I've got a hard problem, you're the person I come to? What do people talk to you about and tell you you're good at? And people, we need to be honest with each other. Billy Sunday was a preacher in the old days of the Sawdust Trail, and one day a woman came to him and she said, you were talking in your sermon about gifts, talents. She said, and he says, yes. She says, I've figured out what my talent is. And he said, what is that, sister? And she said, I have the talent of criticism. I'm not good at much, but I'm really good at recognizing what's wrong and telling people about it. And Billy Sunday said, sister, I'm going to give you some biblical advice. If that's the only talent you have, do like that man did and go bury it. See, sometimes we need to be honest with people. We need to tell them the truth. If they're not good at something, if that's not their gift, and they're failing at that, you're not doing them a favor by continuing to put them in that situation. These are the gifts. This is how we find them. We go to God, we pray to Him, and ask Him to reveal, what are my gifts? How can I serve this body? I want to serve the body of Christ. How can I do that best? And then, what am I failing at? And what am I successful at? When I do this, am I good at that? That may be an indication that's my gift. And then listening to others, asking people, what do you think my gift is? What am I good at doing? And do not overlook what it seems to be an insignificant gift. I'm going to tell you something. These people that spend their days writing cards to individuals, you may think that is an insignificant thing. That is an incredible ministry. It's incredible. Or they just get on the phone and they talk to people. And they ask, how are you doing? What can I do for you? What can I be praying about for you? Okay, you've been very patient tonight. I'm sorry about the extra time, but I'm not sorry that I wasn't able to get that information to you, because I think it's really important that we understand this nature of sharing spiritual gifts. It's the last time in this meeting that I'll extend the invitation for you to come enjoy the fellowship of the people of God. Come be a living stone in the temple of the Lord. Come share life with people who are drinking from living waters and are so desirous of inviting you in to the family of God here. If we can help you in any way in those matters, now's the time for you to come to the front, share those needs with the people of God while we stand and sing this song.